Are you excited this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One man was able to fulfill the law of God, the word of God, and live victoriously, overcoming the strategies of Satan and living a life of victory. He lived, suffered, and died as if he had failed. Yet, he took on the sin debt of us all, the world. And because he was innocent, he was therefore declared righteous to take on our sin debt. And as a result, he was raised victoriously from the grave. He endured the chastisement and the sufferings that you and I should have paid for by ourselves as individuals. But God saw it fit to make a way for us so that we might live, because he knew we just didn't have what it takes. But Jesus did, because he had the power of God and he was able to live out and fulfill the word of God so that he would be able to overcome Satan and all of his antics and tactics, so that the will of God may be complete. And as a result, you and I are able to be restored back into fellowship with God. The very things that Adam lost in the garden, God is restoring through Jesus Christ. And as a result, you and I can have the attributes of God working in our lives. We can have the Spirit of God working through us to accomplish the will of God, that his ways would be accomplished. Isn't that exciting? Are you sure? Somehow I think I got into the wrong church. I said, is that exciting? Yeah, hallelujah. Praise God. I pray that you have life in you, right? Hallelujah. I tell you, you know, there is so much to give thanks for. This is Resurrection Sunday, isn't it? Yeah. Resurrection Sunday. Well, I don't know about any of you all, but I know for me, it's Resurrection Sunday! Yeah! Hallelujah! Glory to God! I am thankful. I don't have to pay for my own sin. Hallelujah! I got reason to rejoice. You guys must be paying somehow for your own stuff. Hallelujah! Because I know that when your debt is paid, could you imagine somebody came and said, by the way, I paid off your mortgage. What are you going to say? Yeah, no, I really appreciate that, you know. So very kind of you. Thank you. Would you like something to drink? No, you're going to be going, what? Are you serious? You did what? No way. Hallelujah. And you're going to be excited. But I guess if it didn't happen for you, you wouldn't know anything about it, right? So I guess maybe not everybody's experienced this. I don't know. But I know for me, I can only speak for myself, right? Hallelujah. I got reason to rejoice. And we all really have reason to rejoice, because it wasn't just for me. He died for the sins of the whole world. Everybody's debt is paid. It's just a matter of placing your faith and trust in him. Receive him. Receive him. Say, Lord, I receive you. Come into my life. I surrender all. All to thee I owe. Hallelujah. Right? And we yield ourselves to God and we say, Lord, I'm going to live for you. I'm so glad. I'm going to live. I'm going to do whatever you say, right? You paid my mortgage. Whatever you say, Lord, whatever you say. I got extra money now. Hallelujah. I'm going to do whatever you say, Lord. I am grateful. Now you have extra life. You've got enhanced life. You've got everlasting life. Man, you ought to be going to work like this. People ought to be saying, what's up with this guy? You're like, I got everlasting life. I have the Spirit of God, and he is working in me. He is dwelling in me, and he is doing abundantly more than ever I could ever ask or imagine. I'm experiencing God. That's the way we ought to live. We ought to live as if the joy of the Lord really was our strength. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to talk to Kyle back there. He's like, yeah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Right? And so we have a reason to rejoice. This is Resurrection Sunday, and God is doing great things in people's lives. And I'm one of them. And I'm sure there are more of you who are experiencing God, who are excited about what God is doing, that the life of the Spirit of God is at work in the midst of your life. You know, when you start rejoicing in the Lord, it's perpetual. Once you get on it, you just keep on going. The devil will always try to stop us or slow us down, but you know what? We press on in Jesus' name because we keep remembering what Jesus did, because that's what's gonna matter. And we're gonna stand before the Lord. I don't know about you, but I wanna hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Think about that. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You're like, okay, Lord. You're not going into the joy of the Lord like that. Praise the Lord. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. No. The joy of the Lord. When you open the door, it's going to be, oh, you're going to be like, what? Right? You're going to go in there, it's going to be like, yeah! You're going to be so glad. And the glory of God is going to be so strong, you're going to fall on your face before God. Then you're just going to say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. You know what I mean? Thank you, Lord. I appreciate you. Yes, God is so good. Oh, yeah, I really appreciate it. I got all these emotions, but they're not working, so I just use what I got. You got life, the fullness of life. Let it out. Let it out. The world is carrying burdens. They got all kinds of issues. We're not in that place. We're in the place of liberty. It's a choice. It's a choice. You choose whether you want, how you want to live. Nobody can make you do whatever you're doing. You're doing it because you choose to be that way. So you don't have to be. You just got to look in the right place, and the Spirit of God will be imparted to you. Anyway, we are talking about our new theme this month. It is citizens of the holy city. And we are citizens of the kingdom of God. The holy city of God, the new Jerusalem that will be coming down from God out of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. And as a result, we know the reality of Christ, the fact that he is real. And he is not shaken by what's going on in the world or all of the issues and problems that we face in life, because he came so that we may have help enduring these things, overcoming these things. That's why Jesus died and rose from the grave. He has power over every aspect and every element of human life. There is nothing that you and I could ever experience in life that Jesus has not experienced and gained victory over. And because Jesus has experienced what it takes to overcome it, he sends himself, a portion of himself, the Spirit of God, right? Just enough, because, you know, we really couldn't contain it. I don't know if I can handle too much of the Spirit of God. Draw me, it may explode. You just feel so good. You'd be like, yes, Lord, I can't do anything. I just want to stand there and go, ah! Hallelujah. So God says, all right, ease up on that guy. just give him a little bit, a little dose. So God gives us just the amount of things that we need. He doesn't give us more than what we can bear. He gives us what we need and what we can manage. And once we are faithful with the few things, he makes us ruler over the many things. It's the principle of God. And he is not shaken by all these things. He says, I gave you power over that. What are you facing? What are you dealing with? What kind of issues do you have? What kind of problems are going on? I have power over that. All you have to do is go to his word and read the directions. And once you apply the directions, then you will have what you're looking for. Don't be like I've been that person. You put something together and you didn't look at the directions. You say, I know what this thing is. I'm putting it together. And you put it together, you go to put the last few pieces on, and the darn thing is backwards, right? And you're trying to figure out how to do it, and then you realize I had to take the whole thing apart just to fix the one thing that was backwards, and now I start all over. All I had to do was look at the directions. That's me. But, you know, God says, look at the directions first and allow life to be a part of an experience that you can glorify God all the way through. We should be going through life glorifying God, honoring God. Hallelujah. Anyway, I don't want to keep you here all day, so we're going to get into the Word of God. And so here in 1 John 3:2 is our lead verse for today. And it says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? You don't seem like you're happy about seeing Jesus. I don't know. It's even better than seeing Jesus. It says that you and him will be the same. You will be like him. That means his glorified state will also be yours. You will no longer have a body contaminated by sin and all of the issues and problems that bodies have. You will be in a glorified state. Hallelujah. Oh, let's look at this. And so it goes on. As we look at this, my thing is sticking, so stay with me there, Danny. It says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. John 20, verse 9. The disciples didn't quite understand all the things that Jesus was trying to say to them. Here he was living his life, and they're living this whole time of ministry. They're healing the sick, casting out devils. They're going through all the various stages of experience in God with Jesus so that they could see and learn and understand. But they didn't quite get it. They did not understand the word of God. They didn't understand the scriptures. Even though Jesus kept telling them that he was going to die and rise again. And it was just going over their heads over and over again until they got it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I would like to use as a theme for today, you too will rise. You too will rise. Well, are you ready for the word of the Lord today? Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. There you are. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we are thankful for the word of God today. And we ask, Lord, that you would impart your wisdom, your strength, and your ability to fulfill these words into our lives. Help us, oh God, to be victorious in you. Help us to understand the word of God. Open up our minds that we might understand the scripture, that we might be able to apply it in our life in a way that will cause other people to see the glory of God, the reality of God, and that they too would come to know you in the pardon of their sin. Use us, Lord, as your ambassadors, and as we live our lives in a way that fulfills your word as a witness and a testimony for you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah. All right. Well, God is so awesome. He loves us so much. He cares for us so much that he sent his own son who was willing. And Jesus said, no one takes my life. I lay it down. And he says, I'm giving it up because I know that this is what it's going to take
in order to get the authority that Adam lost in the garden to Satan, to get that back and give it to my people. And this is what you and I are experiencing. And when we apply the principles of God's word in our life, we will be changed. Our lives will be enhanced, if you will. And no matter what it is that you and I will face as we go through life, we will have the Spirit of God working in us to cause us to not only deal with it, but to overcome it in a way that causes people to go, wow, how did you do it? How did you go through that and not let it bring you down? It's because of the power of God. It is the Spirit of God that breathes life into you. Everything God does breathes life. It brings life. Life comes into anything that God is connected with, anything he's involved with. You will have life in it. The evidence of a born-again individual, the Word of God says, is that you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, right? You have the ability to operate in these dynamics, not when things are easy, but when things seem impossible, when they seem overwhelming, and when things are just incredibly above and beyond what a normal person would be able to deal with, God imparts something to us. Something stirs up in us. And that's why we have to have a right relationship with God, because if you don't, you're not gonna have this experience. You're just gonna be run over. The ways of life and the experience of life, they're just gonna hit you and you're just gonna go, phew, you know, it's just gonna run you over because you don't have the power to say stop. And that is what God gives us. He gives us the ability to overcome. And so God wants us to know that and to have an understanding of that. And that's what he was trying to get the disciples to see as he lived his life, so that when it came to the point where he was going to be crucified, that they would be able to stand and have faith in the things that he had already told them was going to happen, so that they would have the power to make a stand. Of course, that didn't quite go so well. But in the end, it did. It was turned around. And this is how and when it turned around. When Jesus was raised from the grave, Mary came on the first day of the week, as we see here in John 20, verses 1 to 3, it says that Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And verse 2 says she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And so she's here asking this question and making a statement all at the same time. But the important thing is to understand is that she went looking for Jesus early in the morning while it was still dark. That's an interesting thing, because very often in Scripture, you see that early in the morning is when Jesus would meet the Father. Early in the morning, the disciples would get up and God would do various things with individuals in Scripture early in the morning. And you have to be able to get up early in the morning so that you can accomplish a lot of the things that God wants you to accomplish in a day. But the important thing that I like to point out in this passage is the fact that as early as Mary got up, she still didn't get up before God. You see, Jesus had already left the tomb. She got there while it was still dark. And so Jesus was already gone. And then she ran. She ran. And this is the excitement that I'm talking about. When you realize that God has done something or something is happening in God, you ought to get excited. Now, she was thinking somebody stole the body. So she's running, and these guys are all running because they care about Jesus. When you love Jesus, you become a runner. You run. You're on fire. You run. Paul says, run this race with patience, because life becomes a race that you have to win. And you're running against the devil, because Satan is doing everything he can to try to hinder us, to try to keep us from accomplishing the will of God. And the disciples knew that they had been with Jesus for a reason, but they didn't quite get it. They didn't quite understand it. And as a result, you know, they were defeated. They were feeling, well, Jesus is dead. Now what are we going to do? And you see that as in the way they're responding and acting. They went to the upper room and they sat there and they hid, and then they probably were moaning and had their lips all poked out and crying, and they were saying, Jesus is gone, what are we gonna do now? And they were literally hiding because they were afraid of what might happen to them now that Jesus was dead. And so it's a very different Peter that we see here when he is now running to see what happened to Jesus. It says in verse 3, so Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. You and I have to have this kind of mentality where when things happen, we run to the tomb. We run to Jesus, to where we know Jesus is. And when we come to God, when we come to him, we are able to receive and obtain revelation so that we can know what to do. The reason God gives us revelation is not just so we can go, ooh, praise the Lord, I feel Jesus, thank you, God. No, it's so that we'll know what to do. We will know what actions to take. That's the whole idea behind prayer. We're praying so that we will know what to do. We pray, we talk to God, he tells us what to do. And whenever people pray in the Word of God, God seems to speak to them. You ever notice that? When they pray, God seems to say things to people. And then he does what? He tells them what they need to do. But for some reason in our day and age, you can pray about something and people will say, yeah, let me pray about that. In my old days, I used to think, yeah, let's pray about it. But I've learned better now. Because now when people say, I'm gonna pray about it, it means you will probably never see them again. And if you do, they're not gonna bring that up, the fact that they were praying about something. So I'm spun, I don't get it. But I do know that what I see in the Word of God is when people pray, God responds. And that's because the reason we pray is to talk to God. We're not going to the deli and saying, I'll have a tuna on rye with lettuce and tomato. And, you know, it's not like we're just putting our order in. We're in a conversation. Nobody calls somebody on the phone and says, hey, this is what's up. Let me give you the rundown. I'll give you a whole bunch of information. All right, bye. Who does that? Who does that? If you got a phone call like that, you would be going, what in the world? Who was that? I think I know who it was, but I'm not, but what in the world was that? And are you going to do anything about that? No. You're going to be like, I'm not even sure what that was. And you're going to wait until something more clarifying happens. And so this is the way we come to God. We come to God and we pray as if he's not really there. We're just putting it out there. And we have to understand that God wants to teach us things. He wants to speak to us, and he wants to give us direction. So we wait on God. We listen for his voice. And the disciples were trying to experience that. Well, they were experiencing all the things that God was giving them to experience so they can and could get this understanding, this level of understanding. And so Peter and the other disciples, they went forth, and they went to the tomb. And so this is where we see a different type of Peter, because Peter was the guy who was denying Jesus, right? And we see that he was operating under a wrong spirit. And when you're operating under a wrong spirit, then you're going to find yourself seeing and perceiving things the wrong way. And you're going to miss God. You're going to miss out on what it is that you need to learn so that you can grow and become more effective in your walk with God. And so I'd like to contrast Peter with Judas, because they both had similar experiences and they were dealing with the devil. And here in Luke chapter 22, verse 3, it says, Satan entered into Judas. You see that? It says, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. So we have 2 points. Number one, Satan can enter people. We see that he entered into Judas. Let's make one thing perfectly clear. Judas walked with Jesus. Judas was walking with Jesus. He was there when the 72 went out and they were casting out devils and healing the sick and preaching the gospel and doing all those great deeds and great things. Judas was there. He was there with the woman of the issue of blood. He was there when the Jairus' daughter was healed. He was there when there was the feeding of the 5,000, the loaves and fish. He was there. He was experiencing all the stuff that Jesus did. He was there when Jesus was making breakfast on the beach. No, he was not there. That was after the resurrection. But Judas experienced everything that the disciples experienced all the way up to this time when he was arrested. And just because a person is in church, just because they are saying that they're Christians and they know all of the lingo and they're doing all the Christian things, it doesn't mean they're operating in a right spirit. Because Satan has the ability to use people. He can use people. That is Christians and non-Christians. In fact, we have to wonder, Judas, what kind of person Judas was, because Satan was able to enter him. And that's a very interesting thing to understand. Satan entered Judas, and he was one who belonged to the number of the 12. And so Matthew 26:15 says about Judas when he was betraying him, he says, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" He's saying this to the scribes and the Pharisees. Do you remember this? And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. And it says, from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. So Judas now is operating under a satanic influence. And because of that influence, he's looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. I would say that there are many people that are out there that are infiltrating the Christian church and people who are under satanic influence, and they're just waiting on opportunities to be a hindrance to the body of Christ, to the people of God. There are people who are on spiritual or demonic assignment to you or to me that are there because Satan is using them to betray Jesus, to be an agent or a tool at holding us back or bringing us down. And that's why whenever we see conflict and we have hindrances between people that should be unified and on one accord, you cannot leave out the fact that Satan is at work. Because when Satan is at work, he robs, he kills, and he destroys. And that means relationships that people are involved in. And that is what he was trying to do. And he was able to be successful at this with Judas. In Matthew 26:21-25, in this section it says, as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." And so Jesus knows what's going on. Now Judas was thinking he was being sneaky, right? He's slipping around and he's thinking nobody knows. Another trait that helps you to identify when the devil is at work. People don't seem to recognize what God is doing. They don't seem to get it. But when you're walking in the Spirit, when you're communing with God, he always lets you know what's going on. He opens doors. He opens your eyes. He enables you to see. You'll be able to pick up on things that other people don't pick up on. You'll be able to overcome in various ways because the Spirit of God brings revelation to you. This is a powerful thing. And not everybody has it. You could, but they don't. And we're living in a day and age now where even Christians are politically correct, right? So, well, not everybody has it. If you've got the Spirit of God in you, you've got all you need. You've got everything. If you need to speak in tongues, you speak in tongues. Spirit of God, yield to the Spirit, you'll speak in tongues. If you stand there trying to figure it out, well, what should I say if I say this? Well, I've heard people say, well, they were trying to teach me how to speak in tongues. Well, you know what? I don't really have too much of a problem with somebody trying to help somebody to understand the concept that you need to say something. You know, nobody teaches a baby how to talk by going. Nobody does that. They go, goo goo ba ba goo 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 boo boo. Say mama, mama. And listen, some people are filled with the Holy Ghost, and God gives them a language. He gives them words. And listen, you learn that word, shunda. You say it. Hallelujah. I remember I was growing up. There was a woman in our church, and she would be sitting in church, and during the sermon, and pastor would be preaching, and she would go, ha ha. And just randomly, ha ha. Something would touch her. She would hear something, and she would trigger a response. And you know, I was a kid. I would sit with my friends, and we would start laughing. And so one day, I said, you know what? This is so funny. I want to do it. And so we're sitting there, and so she went, ha ha. And I was sitting in the back with a couple of my friends, and I went, ha ha. You know, and people looked over. You know, everybody looked. You know. And I was like, ooh, I kind of liked it. It felt good. I said, oh, I like this. And so I did it a few more times. And I was thinking, oh, this is fun. And then one day I did it, and the Holy Ghost hit me. And I went, ha! For real, it hit me. And I said, oh, wow, wow. And I said, okay, this is real. I came to a reality quick that this was real. And this is why I don't mess with that. I don't mess with people. When the Holy Spirit is giving somebody to say to some, they're trying to help somebody come to a place of liberty or speaking in tongues or whatever it is. I say, look, if God gave it to them, you know, I'm not messing with that, because that might be the ha ha, you know, and you may be tapping into something and find out there's some juice in there, and you're going to get the, you know, and you're going to be finding that the Spirit of God is saying, mind your business. Hallelujah. And so I don't get into stuff, you know, because somebody might get filled with the Holy Ghost. And then what are you going to say? Well, you're going to have to come up with a new theology after that. So it's better to just let God be God and let him use his people in a way that's going to help people get closer to God and leave everything else alone. Hallelujah. If it's not robbing, killing, and destroying, then you know it's okay. God can use it. And so in verse 21, as these guys were sitting here, Jesus is aware of that, the fact that there is a betrayer in the midst, that one of the 12 disciples is going to betray him. And he says, being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. Or I believe it's King James, it says, Lord, is it I? So they're now concerned, right? They're concerned that it's them. Because anyone who is honest with themselves, you know, you could do anything. And who is gonna challenge Jesus and say, Lord, I would never do anything like that, right? That was what Peter did, isn't that right? And that is also what Judas did. And so we learned from the scripture, if Jesus says that something is going to happen, you better back up and say, okay, Lord, am I involved with this? Because I need help then. If it's going to be me, I know it could be me. Any of us could have been Judas. Any of us could have been Peter. It all depends on what mindset we have. And we have to have a right mindset so that God can use us. And if we have the wrong mindset, we're going to find ourselves getting caught up, because Satan is the master manipulator of the mind. He manipulates the mind. The mind is Satan's battleground. Satan gets people to believe complete and absolute lies. Complete and absolute lies, that's what he does. He gets you to own it as if it was you, as if it was yours. And you start thinking, well, I don't know what's wrong with me. I keep thinking these thoughts. No, Satan is imparting thoughts to you, and you're entertaining them and taking them as if they were yours. Have you ever had a thought come to you and you go, oh my goodness, why in the world did I think of that? You ever ask, you have that happen? You start thinking about something and you're like, uh-uh, that's not good for me to be thinking about that. That's not healthy for me to think about that. Oh no. And what do you do with that?
Cast it out.
You cast that out. That's what Paul said. He said, cast down imaginations or ideas, anything that comes to mind that would exalt itself, to a place that is above or beyond the truth. And we have to learn how to cast down these imaginations. We have to be able to renounce these thoughts and these ideas, especially when we know they're satanic. How do we know they're satanic? Because they go against what Jesus says. They go against what the Word of God says. And so we have to learn how to do it. And once we learn how to do it, then Satan leaves you alone for a season. He'll leave you alone. He'll have to come up with something new. Why? Because you were so wise, you're now able to get beyond his trickery. So he says, all right, I got to do a new trick. He's already got me on that one. And so he has to change up. And that's literally what happens. And so when you are grieved because something is happening that's not of God, do things bother you when things aren't of God around you? That's the Spirit of God. That's one of the signs that you're under conviction. There's something that bothers you. And these guys are under conviction that maybe they might be the betrayer. It could be me. You know, Jesus knows everything. Jesus knows everything, right? Anybody who has any kind of relationship with God at all knows God knows everything. He knows things about people. He knows things about the world. He knows things about everything. And there is nothing that is hidden that shall not be revealed, because God knows it all. So he can reveal things. And so the disciples kind of understand that. So they're feeling conviction. And so in verse 23, it says, he answered, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. So if the disciples were like us, then we're all looking at the bowls, right? We're all like, which bowl is he referring to? Is it the chip bowl? Is it the bowl with the pasta in it? What is it, the chicken bowl? Yeah, which bowl is it? And we're looking to see, whose hands. Me, I would have been sitting on my hands, right? I would have been like, I'm not reaching for anything. I'm not even going to drink water, right? Because I don't stand at it. I'm looking. And so they're watching to see what happens, but somehow it goes by them. They don't see it. They don't get it. And Jesus just might have had something to do with that. But verse 24 says that Jesus says, the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. So those are powerful words to hear. And Judas is sitting there listening to this. I can only imagine. Now, I can't even imagine how bad he must have felt. But it didn't seem like it bothered him. It seemed like he was just like, okay. There was no conviction. He didn't feel, like he needed to change his mind or something. But verse 25 says, Judas, who was betraying him, says, surely it's not I, is it, Rabbi? It's not me, Rabbi. It's like, Jesus, like, for real? Are you real? Are you kidding me right now? First of all, your hand is in the dish with mine. Number two, I know what you're up to. I know. And so Jesus says to him, you have said it yourself. In other words, yep, you're the one. Just as you said, it's you. And yet it doesn't have any sense of conviction. He's got no problem. He gets up and he goes on as if everything is just fine. And so the disciples are not really thinking that it's Judas. And that's how the devil works. Satan could be in your midst working through people and you could not even know it. And they're just full of the devil. And here's Judas, full of the devil, right in the midst, in the upper room with the disciples. Jesus is literally pointing them out and they still can't see it. And I've seen this happen many times to people over the years. And you try to tell people, have you ever tried to share good advice with people? And you try to tell them something and you could see clear as day that they just need to change what they're doing, do things a little differently. And if they did, they would have a different experience. But you can't tell them anything, right? The more you try to talk to them, the more they try to justify their existing condition. And you're trying to make sense. That's how you know Satan has blinded their minds. Because when God is speaking through people to you, you ought to be able to recognize the voice of God. If God can speak through a mule, you can't be thinking, well, this is who they think they are. I think I got it together. I know what I'm doing. And, I don't see what they're talking about. They don't know. No, you need to hear the voice of God. And when you learn to recognize the voice of God, when people are speaking to you, you know the voice of the Holy Spirit as he works through his people. And he wants us to understand how to navigate through life so that we can come through victoriously. So Judas, he's hard. He doesn't get it. Nobody can tell him anything. He's got his plan in action. He's literally thinking he's doing the right thing. He is a zealot. He's thinking that he is going to force Jesus to start a revolution. He's going to start a war, and Jesus is going to go before him. He's going to use his powers from heaven to strike down the Romans, to put the Jews who are in allegiance with the Romans in their place, and the people are going to rise up, and we're going to have a revolution, and we're going to change society and our culture. This is what Judas wanted. He was a radical. He was one of those guys who was he was fighting for his rights, if you will. And so he had a whole different mindset. So he's following Jesus with the wrong mindset. And he's looking for Jesus to get into this place where he's going to operate. And this is where we all can learn. God's ways are not like our ways. His plan is not your plan. It's not my plan. He has his own plan. And we have to understand that we have to follow the word of God. And unless we stay true to the word of God, we're going to find ourselves suffering in ways we shouldn't, because we're going to be find ourselves believing the deceiver. And the deceiver is going to convince you that the thoughts that are in your mind are the right thoughts when they are deceptive thoughts. And so Jesus answers them and he says, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Whew. So here is John 6, verse 70, Jesus pointing out that Judas is a devil. You see those words? It says, one of you is a devil. He's talking to the 12 disciples. Can you imagine being in a meeting and you're sitting there, you got 12 guys sitting all around, and Jesus makes this statement, "Well, I chose all of you myself, but you know what? One of you is a devil. One of you is a devil." Now, I often think of this. I say, next time I'm in a meeting, you count every 12 persons, one of them might be a devil, right? Because you may not know. You may not know, so you got to be on guard, right? You know, so the devil can show up, do the math, one in 12 is a devil. And that's what Jesus picking. So good Lord, could you imagine when people are picking? When we're picking leaders for the church, when you're looking for people to take on responsibilities, you got to be careful, don't you? Yes, because people may not be who they seem to be. And this is why we need the Spirit of God to bring revelation to us, so that we can operate in a way that enables us to see the will of God accomplished, so that we can have victory. And so Jesus recognizes this and he says this, but even still, it went over their heads. It says in verse 71, it's clear for us to understand that he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And so Judas was a devil. He had a demon spirit. He was somebody operating contrary to God. But the great thing is, God is aware of it. He knows. God knows. Even if you have 1 and 12 in a meeting and one of them is a devil, God already knows it. And he's already factored that in. He's already factored that into the plan. In fact, God will use them in order to make his plan a big success. Hallelujah. And sometimes the people who you think are really working against you, they may be the biggest devils going, but somehow they become a blessing to the plan of God. Hallelujah. This is what only God can do that. Only God can do that. So we don't have to take matters into our own hands. We don't have to try to humiliate people, make them feel bad. We don't have to try to go jumping through hoops to try to do all this kind of stuff. We just have to wait on the Lord. We just trust him and not be ignorant. We need to know. I know that's the devil. You need to know the devil when he shows up. When he shows up at your house, you need to recognize him. It's a sad day when you think your spouse is your enemy. That's a sad day. It's a sad day when you think that your kids are baby's kids or they're bad seeds, right? That's I know that's way back, right? That's way back. But that's a bad thing. And you know, I don't even know if you can still get that movie. But anyway, I digressed. We have to make sure that we're able to recognize Satan when he shows up so that we can apply the biblical principle of God's word the right way so that we can overcome his strategy. Because when Satan shows up, he's got a plan. So you have to be able to recognize that there is a plan that you don't know. And because you don't know, the only one who does is God. So you have to go back to God. So the more you see Satan stirring, the more you need to press in to God so that you can learn what the strategy of God is. And you're saying, God, show me what I need to see so that I can overcome this, so that I can get through this, so that this person does not be a hindrance. Help me to make sure I'm in the right place at the right time, because timing is everything. There's nothing worse than being in the wrong place at the wrong time, and you can find yourself in big trouble. And so we need divine strategy. We need divine planning. We need God to orchestrate our lives. The footsteps of the righteous, those who are doing things rightly or correctly, are ordered of the Lord, right? I know we use that. Well, anybody who's saved, we can quote that. Well, the footsteps of the righteous Lord. No. Those who are living rightly, their steps are ordered of the Lord. That means whenever you apply the biblical principles or the word of God in your life, whenever you apply and obey those principles, then God is ordering your steps. But you can't be doing anything you want to do based on how you feel and think that God is somehow ordering your steps. No, Satan might be ordering your steps because you might be doing something that's contrary to the word of God. And if you're doing things that are contrary to the word of God, you can't say God is ordering your steps unless you're Judas. And so this is what God is teaching all of us, as well as the disciples. In verse 33 of Mark 8, it says, but turning around, he, seeing his disciples, he rebukes Peter, right? So here is Peter having a similar Satan moment. And so it says that Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. And I would submit, anytime any of us put our minds on man's interest, our own interest, or on our carnal interest, then we're going to miss God. And Satan is going to immediately step in and try to use that against us. Because Satan is always waiting for an opportunity. You see what they said about Judas after he betrayed Jesus? He was looking for an opportunity. Isn't that what the Bible says about Satan? So this is what begins to happen. You begin to take on satanic principles and ideals. You begin to operate in a satanic strategy because now you're looking for your own interests. And anybody who's looking at their own interests is under satanic influence. You and I are not called to live according to our own interests. We're operating under the inspiration of the Spirit of God according to his word, in alignment with his word. And so here he's laid this out in Mark 8. And so when we get to Matthew 26:69, it says, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. Now you remember this, right? Where Peter now denies Jesus. And it says in verse 70, it says that he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are talking about. So he starts out very simple, right? This is kind of like what we all do. You know, somebody says something, you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. You know, I don't know, you know. But the problem is Peter's lying, right? He's not telling the truth. He's lying. Here's a guy who's walking with Jesus, seen miracles, been used to cast out demons, done all kind of stuff, and he's lying about it. Now he's lying about it. Now, most of us today, we'd be like, yeah, I was there. Man, let me tell you some stories. But no, Peter was scared. And this is what happens when Satan comes against you. All of a sudden, you become afraid and not able to see opportunity. And when God is at work in your life, he enables you to see opportunity, not fear. Fear, when it comes upon you, that causes you to withdraw
and you want to hide. So now you don't accomplish anything. Fear binds you. It holds you back. But when you're free in Christ, you're able to move forward and experience the power of God enabling you to accomplish things. And a lot of times we get jealous of people who are able to do great things, but really it's because they had faith and they trusted God and they were able to get past fear. Whereas we are all afraid and we hold back. And that's not because, well, it's not my gift. That's a lie. It is your gift if you're filled with the Spirit of God. So when you say it's not my gift, what you're really saying is I don't have the Spirit of God in me. And if I don't have the Spirit of God in me, how can I do anything? And in that case, I agree with you. But if you say I'm a believer and I'm trusting in God and I have faith in God and he has filled me with his Spirit, then that means I'm guessing that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But maybe you're not in that situation, because if you are in Christ, you can do all things. And there is nothing you cannot do, because you will have what you need when the Spirit rises up in you. Whatever that situation calls for, God is going to make it come so in your life. He's going to bring it alive. And this is why Satan is at work to try to blind us, to make us think something that is not true. And that is why he wants to bring division. And he is trying to keep the people of God from being unified, because unity enables you to accomplish. Unity enables accomplishment. If you don't have unity, you cannot accomplish anything. And it begins at home, right? It begins at home. Your family has to be unified. Husbands and wives have to be unified. When they're on one accord, the devil can't get in. But once you start believing the lies of Satan, it starts to drive a wedge. And now you don't trust. Or now you think something is happening when it's really not happening. Or now you start to suspect it. Now you have this feeling. Well, I feel. You know how many times I've heard people say that? As a Christian, well, I feel. Nobody cares about how you feel. If you're feeling, then that means something's wrong. Something's wrong. You don't hear people say, well, the Spirit of God told me to rise up and resist that devil. That's not what happens. People say, well, you know, I'm feeling that person is no good, and this one, another. I'm like, no, you're in the wrong spirit. You're in the wrong spirit. That's why all you can see is darkness. That's why all you can see is problems. People who can only point out problems, they always see what's wrong. They're in the wrong spirit. Satan is at work in their lives. But when you're in the Spirit of God, you see the things that God is doing. You're able to recognize the hand of God. You're able to see when God opens doors. You're able to see when God makes a way. You're able to see when Satan comes in to try to hinder people. You can see that's the devil. And you're able to say, that's Satan, and he's trying to bring division. But when you're operating in the wrong spirit, you don't see anything but more problems. And this is why we have to be in a right spirit. Judas was in a wrong spirit. He was a devil. And if you surround yourself with people who are devils, then guess what you're always going to see? You're going to always see problems. You're always going to see issues. And they're going to be saying, what? I don't know how you put up with that. You need to do something about that. Boy, I wouldn't listen. I wouldn't let him talk to me like that, or I wouldn't let that happen in my life. Oh, well, really? Oh, man, you guys ought to get together. You ought to do something. You know, that's what the devil does, because he's driving a wedge, driving a wedge. Driving a wedge. And when you surround yourself with people who say, I wouldn't put up with that, you know that's the wrong spirit. Get away from them. Get away from them quick. Because if they were of God, they would be saying, come on, let's pray and let's bind the devil. Let's rebuke him. Let's drive him out and let's bring victory into the house. I can't tell you how many couples that started to come to our church, they were one person. And they would say, oh, could you pray for so-and-so? And we put them on a list, and my wife and I, we'd be praying for them, and different people of men's ministry, women's ministry, we're all praying for these people. And the next few months, maybe all of a sudden they show up. And a lot of the men in their church, they're here because they got prayed in. They didn't even know it. They didn't even know they got prayed in. All of a sudden, things just start happening in their lives, and they come on into Jesus. And praise God, some of our best men are men that were prayed in. And that's because when you pray, God does something. You can say, my husband is no good or my wife is no good, but if you can stand in the gap and hold on long enough, you will see victory, because God has the power to restore, to heal, to deliver, to set free. He raised up from the grave. He even conquered death.
And that is what this day is all about. And that is why we rejoice and we celebrate what God is saying and what he's doing. You ought to be excited about this. Verse 71 says, when he had gone out of the gateway, another slave girl or servant girl saw him and said, those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, he denies it again. And he then swears this time. I swear, I don't know the man. Now it's getting more intense. And now because more people are around, you know, people get afraid to be Christians when there's a lot of people around and you feel like you're the only Christian, right? We all know that feeling, don't we? And you get fearful, you know, you get afraid. I felt it myself, like, ooh, I'm not saying anything about Jesus now. I'm gonna be quiet right now. And maybe that's wise, but sometimes you do need to say something. And you need to recognize when the Holy Spirit is saying, say something anyway. Say something anyway. And so here he is, he's denying him. And so he says, they say, surely you too are one of them. Even the way you talk gives you away. Your accent gives you away. And there are things about your life that ought to give you away. If somebody said you're a Christian, there ought to be enough evidence in court to prove it. And unfortunately, we are like chameleons a lot of times, and we find ourselves adapting to the world so nobody can really identify it. I don't want to raise any red flags, or I don't want to stir anything. I don't want to offend anybody. No. The world has no problem offending you or anybody else. So you might as well just live for Jesus. You just might as well say, praise the Lord. You ought to say, Merry Christmas. You ought to say, thank you, Jesus. You ought to say, God is good. You ought to say, whatever it is you would have said in the church, you ought to say it out there. This is where we practice. We practice in church. We practice going, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We practice going, thank you, Jesus. And we practice shouting unto God. And we dance and praise him with our feet. And we praise him with our hands, with the timbrel, with the dance. Hallelujah. We do whatever we got to do. We bless the Lord. We praise the Lord. And guess what? When you go to work, you need to praise the Lord. You need to bless God. Hallelujah. And you need to let people see Christ in you. And you operate in love, joy, peace, patience. You're kind. You're gentle. You got self-control. Nobody can push your buttons. You know, Alex says he moves his buttons. He said, I move my buttons. He says, somebody push my button. I feel it. He says, I move that button. He said, oh, no, I move that button. He said, not going to push that again. Uh-uh. I don't move that button. I like that. So I took it now. I stole it from him. So now you know. Yeah. You know, we got to be able to do whatever we do. God will give you strategies and witty inventions, ideas, so that you can overcome. Because everybody's situation is a little different. But the same strategy of victory is for all of us. It goes back to the Word of God and the Spirit of God bringing it to your remembrance and enabling you to see what God sees so that you can do what the Spirit of God says to do so that you can walk out in victory. And so while everybody else is getting blasted, you're able to just go. Right? And they see you slipping out. And they say, why are you walking like that? You say, you'll see. Right? You'll see. You know, why are you obeying God? Why are you being humble before the Lord? Why are you not getting involved with all this stuff? Why are you living like that? You'll find out. You'll find out. And the days are getting more and more challenging where people are going to start finding out. Because in the last days, the Spirit of God is going to cover his people. Those who are faithful. He's going to sustain. He said, well, they were good people, as far as you know, because Satan is a master deceiver. He is a faker. He knows how to play religious. He knows how to pretend to be religious. And he can make people seem like they're good people. You know, you ever see on TV the serial killer? The neighbors are always like, he was such a nice guy. I just don't believe he killed and ate all those people. I loaned him some sugar and salt and pepper one day. I gave him some gobo to put on his food. I wonder if he was eating those people using my seasoning, right? You see, all that's the kind of stuff that happens. People don't even know. You don't know what the devil is doing. Don't think you know. You need God to show you things, to reveal to you things. You need God to say, don't go to that guy's house. He's asking to borrow some tools. Don't you go, don't lend him yours. There's some people you got to say no.
No, thank you. I'm sorry. I wish I could help you. I just can't. No, because God won't let me. It's not that you don't have it or you don't have the ability. It's that, you know, the Lord told me no. No, the Lord told me no. I'm sorry. And if Christians were just honest, but that's all we had to do. I wish sometimes when people say, well, let me pray about it. I wish they would just say, you know, I just don't want to do it. I just don't want to do that. Don't be blaming God, like giving us the impression that you're going to talk to God about it. But we know you're not talking to God because you never came back. And if you never come back, that means either you never talked to God or he told you something you didn't want to hear, and so you kept going like Jonah. Hallelujah. And so in either case, I'm going to leave you alone, right? Because that means that there's something that you and God have to work out. And so these are the lessons we see from Judas and Peter. So Peter now is here in verse 73 denying these allegations of being with Jesus. And his speech is giving him away. And so verse 74 says, then he began to curse and swear. Now this is the next thing I see. You know, I was at a service one time and the preacher was talking about having a cussing room. He said, you know, there are some members of the church, they make you so mad you want to cuss. And you just feel like, I said, oh Lord, I'm in the wrong place. I said, I got to go. I was trying to, you know, but I couldn't. It was one of them big services with pomp and circumstance. And you know, everybody, all the pastors are lined up and people go, and this guy is like one of the main speakers and he's there and he's saying this kind of stuff. And I'm in line with all these other pastors. And I'm like, oh Lord. I was like, how can I get out of this? It was crazy. It was insane. But you know, this is the kind of thing that goes on in people's minds. People are yielding to the world. They're allowing the flesh to rise up, and that's what happened to Peter. But Peter was still, his heart was right. His heart was right. He was afraid. He was afraid because Satan was messing with him. And he's denying the Lord. He is doing that. Now all of a sudden, the rooster is crowing. And all of a sudden, the rooster is reminding him of the word of God. I don't know, but I think we all need some roosters in our life. As we didn't find ourselves when we're in those situations and we hear that ought to make you go, oh dear Lord, forgive me Lord. And God has a way of making a rooster crow when you're walking with God. If your heart is right, God is going to find a way to tap you on your shoulder. He's going to find a way to shake you and say, hey brother, you need to do a little differently. And so here's Peter now. He's in this situation. And in the end, verse 75 says, Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said. And this really is the key, isn't it? We've got to learn how to remember the words that Jesus said. That before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And it says he went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because he was under conviction. When you're under conviction, you're gonna weep. You're going to cry. You know, you're going to find yourself in that place of repentance. That's the sign of a broken heart, a repented heart. And that's what it takes to grow, to mature in your walk with God. And so when we get back to the runners here in John 20, verse 4, it says the two were running together and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter, and he came to the tomb first. And they're expecting that somebody stole the body. But really, Jesus rose up victoriously. And it says they stopped and looked in, and he saw the linen wrappings laying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered into the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head was not lying with the rest of the linen, but was rolled up on a place by itself. This means somebody got up and took this off. And it's clear to the disciples here that Jesus rose from the grave. Now they have a revelation. It says the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. Hallelujah. He believed. You say to God, you and I, we have to come to that place where we can believe. Believe in the evidence. Believe in the proof. The signs are all around us. God is always revealing
the truths of things regarding himself to us so that we can have something to believe, so that we can trust him, so that we can be walking in faith. This is what Jesus does. This is how God works in our lives. In verse 9, it says, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." I love that. He must rise again. He must. Why? Because if we're all going to be delivered and set free, he had to do it. He had to do it. He had to do it. And he did it just for you, just for me. Jesus had to do it according to the scripture. God's word said it. Jesus has to do it. And you and I ought to live the same way. If God's word says it, we have to do it. We need to obey the word of God, obey the plan of God, so that we can experience the power of God in our lives. Romans 8:29 says that those whom he foreknew and he also predestined and become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. Guess who the many brethren are? We are. 2,000 years later, we're a part of that lineage of people of faith who are trusting in him. Jesus conquered death. He rose from the grave. He enabled us, you and me, to live a life victoriously, overcoming the whispers and the overtakings of Satan and his ideals. He now has empowered us so that we can be reconciled to God and hear from God for ourselves and be able to live according to his word. And this is what God is trying to accomplish in our life. This is what we ought to see. And so the next verse says that in Colossians 1:18, he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Because Jesus rose from the grave, he became the firstborn from the dead. He came back from the dead in the power of God, in the fullness of God, in the same manner that you and I will also conquer death. Because Christ has conquered death, we also are able to conquer death. I love this. And this is so awesome because now he has first place in my life. You and I ought to make sure that God has first place in your life. Before you do anything, you ought to talk to God. You need to get an answer, get a sense of direction. You need to allow the Spirit of God to lead you and guide you, not according to your own understanding, but according to the Word of God. We fulfill the Word of God. Jesus was living and accomplishing the will of God according to the Scriptures. You and I must live according to the Scriptures. Verse 5 of Revelation 1 says, "From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness." Are you a faithful witness today? I pray that you're a faithful witness, that there's no question about your salvation according to the people who are looking at your life, those who are observing how you operate in your family, in your workplace, and the places that you go, your relationships and your interactions. Is the testimony one that says you are a faithful witness? Oh, I pray that you understand he is the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, this is how we are able to accomplish. This is why I say, are you excited today? It's because you understand that he loves us and has released us from our sin debt. And now we are free. We are able to be reconciled to God. And we are able to live and accomplish great things in the name of the Lord. Because he is mighty. He is glorious. He is lifted up and exalted. And we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know it is the power of God because we have experienced it and his salvation. And so 1 Corinthians 15:50. Finally, it says, "Now I say this, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep,
but we will all be changed. Hallelujah. We will be changed. Jesus was able to raise from the grave, and because he was the firstborn of many brethren, the firstborn from the dead, you and I will follow in his stead. And because he was victorious, we too are victorious. Hallelujah. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Hallelujah. There's a day coming, saints. This body will be put off because it's perishable, and we will get a glorified body that is imperishable, and that will enable us to have life everlasting, because we will have a body from the realm that is tied to eternity. And you and I will live forever in the fullness of God, in the power of his Spirit, because the word of God has come to life in us and has imparted the fullness of the Spirit of God to us to enable us to overcome obstacles, challenges, difficulties. And because of his ability to be the first, we just follow in his wake. This is what God is working out in our lives. This is what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about. And that is why Paul says to the Corinthians here in verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Hallelujah. No sting. You don't even feel it. Why? Because when the body dies, the reason it dies is because God has already taken your soul away. He just pulls you out like you get pulled out of your clothes. You ever have your clothes fall off you, right? You loosen them up and they just fall off. And you, all of a sudden, the clothes, they just come off. Somebody try to rip your clothes off while it's still attached to your body? That could be painful, couldn't it? Yeah, you could try to pull them off. You'd be wrestling. But when they're loose, they're released, they just flow right off. And when God takes you out of your body, you just come right out. You just come right out of the body. You go right into being absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. That's because Jesus has already paved the way to make it so. So the sting of death is sin, verse 56. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Serve the Lord, saints of God. Get excited about what God is doing in your life. Nothing is by accident. Nothing is by chance. It's all according to the plan of God. Don't let the devil deceive you. Don't let him make enemies out of people that God wants to use to be a blessing in your life. Rise up in the fullness of God, in the Spirit of God. Let the glory of God prevail so that you can be the witness that God has called you to be. 1 John 3:1 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. He says, for this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And the world is not going to understand you. They're not going to be able to relate to you because you don't belong. You're not a part of them. You're from another realm. We're from another kingdom. That's why we think and feel and operate the way we do, because we have a heart that has been conditioned by the Lord, and we are sensitive to the things of God. Our desire is to do the will of God and what is right, and we want to glorify him. The world doesn't understand that. It's foreign to them because they're of another spirit. And when you're of another spirit, you cannot operate in the righteousness of God. It's kind of like trying to run a Mac program on a Windows machine. Hallelujah. You can't do it. If you got a Windows machine, you got to go to the Windows store. Isn't that right? If you have an iPhone, you can't go to the Android Play Store to get your apps. And you can't go to the world to think you're going to run God's app on your life if you've been given to Christ. And don't think that you can live according to the word of God if you're still running the world's old program, if your operating system is of the world. You need to operate under the Holy Ghost operating system. You need to align yourself with the word of God. And then the power of God, the whole platform comes together.
the platform of Christianity, the platform of spiritual living according to the Word of God. That is, it all has to flow in synchronous and harmony. All the programs have to be rooted in the same core language. You can't be trying to mix and match. You can't operate with the world's mentality and with the heart like the world. You have to operate in the newness of life. That's why old things have to pass away, so that all things can be made new. This is what Jesus does. This is how we live. This is how we operate. 1 Peter 5:6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares, all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Don't hold on to your anxiety. He's not trying to be in denial. He says, look, we all get anxiety. We all have anxiety. Things are going to happen to us, right? We all get it. We start worrying. But God says, don't let it get you. You get it and cast it off. He says, cast it onto the Lord. Isn't that what Paul says? He says, take every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of the truth. And he says, cast it down. Cast it down. And that's the skill we have to learn. We have to learn how to cast things down. Somebody says something, it's not of God, you say, that devil is a liar. I cast that down. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Whatever you want to say, however you want to say it, whatever it is, you just get it off of you. And you get free of it so that you can move on. And then you say, God, show me. Show me what I need to see so that I can navigate through this victoriously. And when we learn how to interact with God the right way, instead of treating him like we're placing an order on Amazon, we are able to overcome the challenges that we face. God has enabled us to be victorious. Cast your anxieties, cast your cares upon him. He goes on, verse 8, and he says, Danny, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, he's prowling around like a roaring lion. And he's doing what? Seeking someone. He's seeking someone to devour. Who do you think he's seeking? Do you think he's seeking somebody he already has authority and power over? No. He's looking for the one who says, I want to do the will of God. I'm looking to accomplish the righteousness of God. Then Satan, it starts prowling around. You see, Judas was looking for an opportunity to go against Jesus, to be the traitor. He was looking for that. That's what Satan does. That's a sign that Satan is at work. They're looking for trouble. They're looking for an opportunity to take matters into their own hands. That's exactly what Judas was doing. Don't allow Satan to get you in that position where you want to take matters into your own hands. You need to be of a sober spirit. Be on the alert. Recognize all the things that are happening so you can navigate effectively, so that you can avoid the snares of Satan and the devil. In 1 John 3:2, as we close, it says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it had not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Say to God, we will be changed. We will be changed, and we will be lifted up. We will be raised up. Even as Christ was raised up from the grave, you and I have a day of resurrection ahead of us. And when that day comes, we will be rejoicing. You're going to be a lot happier than you were earlier today. You're already happier now than you were when we started. And that's because the Spirit of God brings life. He lifts up, he exalts us, and enables us to overcome. Verse 3 says, and everyone who has this hope, do you have this hope? Then fix yourself on him. Purify yourself. Align yourself with him and his word, just as he is pure. Allow God to be glorified in your life so that you can experience the kingdom of God. Saints of God, you too will rise. You will rise just as Jesus rose victorious. He is real and he's not shaken, so don't you be either. You are citizens of the holy city, and he has enabled you to prevail beyond these times. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet.
Hey. For God so loves, God so loves the world.
Hallelujah.
For God so loves the world.
You and I can walk in freedom. You and I can be liberated. Don't allow the devil to mess with your mind. Don't allow him to give you anxiety to the point where you want to take matters into your own hands. But allow God to bring liberty to you. You don't want a heart like Judas, one filled with the devil. You want to be like Peter, who made his mistakes, but because his heart was tender towards God, God was able to bring conviction into his life. And he was able to experience liberty, so much so that when Jesus rose from the grave, he was able to run. He ran to the tomb, and he realized, and he believed. He said, God has risen from the dead. Jesus has risen victoriously. In your life and in my life, God has risen victoriously. When you follow him and live according to his word, you will see the power of God at work, and he will bring healing and every type of deliverance into your life when you walk in harmony with the word of God. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word. And we thank you, God, for liberating us and setting us free, cleansing us from our sins, paying our sin debt, for being victorious over death, the final thing that we must face. And you, oh God, are there waiting in the end to greet us, to receive us. When we put you first and align ourselves with your word, you'll lead us in the ways of righteousness and truth, that you would be able to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Lord, we receive that testimony today. Lord, we receive your word today. And we rejoice in the fact that you have raised up victoriously from the grave. The resurrection power of Jesus, the same power that raised you from the dead, dwells in your people, dwells in me, dwells in us. And Lord, we receive it today. And we ask that you would use us as your witnesses as we go out into this world rejoicing and giving thanks and living in harmony with your word, that the world may see and know that you are real and that you are the risen Savior. And all these things we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Thank you, Lord.